Jonathan is one among us. Jonathan, in the few days of his life before his new birth today, maybe had a little acronym to go with what you chose to name him. Jonathan Allen Roberts. And the old man there washed away, but which will come back. J.A.R. will probably have a jar head from time to time. But God's grace has brought him into the fold where he is brother with us in this place. And in this place this morning, I would share words with you in the second of a continuing three sermons. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at what are the chief dogma of Christendom. And I offer these two must precede any other kind of doctrinal things we shall ever try as use Scripture to say. They are the Trinity and the Incarnation. Heavily we delve into that second one today as we're speaking of the second person, we call it by numbers, of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Would you please take your hymnal and turn in that hymnal to page 322. You got to have a text if you're going to preach, and I've got a couple or three. We'll begin with one that we have shared together. In the second column on page 322, where it says the creed, move down to where it says the second article, and let's read together both the words of that creed and its meaning. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. And then an apostle named Paul said in two different places, one to the Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then that early made-to-be hymn of the church, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's think on these things. May the Spirit raise our hearts to hear the word, the ancient truth that the church proclaims, in which we are confessionally bound. The dogma, the sound rock bed of what the church believes and confesses to a fallen world. God the Holy Trinity, and the incarnation of the Son of God, forever in our behalf, true God and true man. You say, wow, Pastor, those are heavy old theological words. Now, they're theological words, they're biblical words. And though the creed is not exactly quoting verse by verse from different spots throughout Scripture, you well know that you can break down every phrase of it by a reference in a whole lot of places in the Holy Scripture. Let me begin by saying, before I end with words about your needing to be, with me and other Christians, slaves of God, servants who willingly see Jesus for what he did for sinners like us, so that we now, freed from sin and its power, can take the glory of forgiveness and the goodness thereof and share it with a world that is still captivated in slavery to Satan and into their own weak wills. So, just a minute this morning. Consider with me this incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. His name means Savior, and Christ meant the one who was appointed to come. When was he appointed to come? Well, guess what? Eve figured it out in a hurry. She and Adam had fallen into sin, and all of a sudden God comes and he deals with Satan and the snake. He deals with Adam and Eve, and he deals with a Savior. And he says to the woman, from your seed shall come one who shall destroy the power of the snake and Satan. Though he'll get a lick at him, he'll bruise his heel in the process. Then go to the cross and see Satan laughing the whole while as Jesus gets nailed to that cross. And as Jesus begins to expire and finally shouts victorious words, it's finished. It's all over. What I came to do to save people from their sins is accomplished. My Father looks upon my obedient sacrifice, having kept his will completely, and looking at me and looking at you through me, he has forgiven sin. You needn't try to play the game of correcting your own marred slate of events in life. For a few moments, consider with me what many times folks in the world will agree with us about Jesus, will even use the name Trinity, but yet they do not want to give to the Trinity the full power that they have given in forgiveness for sinners like you and me. Jesus Christ, in becoming man, who had always been God, remains both God and man, and we shall see him to praise him someday when he has said to us at a judgment, enter thou in, good and faithful servant. And you're going to say, what did I ever do? And he said, inasmuch as faithfully you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I said in the first service, I remember a professor, Dr. Peterson, deceased now just only about a year. I took several courses in Greek from him on the epistles of Paul, one particularly that dealt with the pastoral epistles. And Pastor can shake his head on this, though he never knew Dr. Peterson. Epistles written to Timothy and one to Titus. And Dr. Peterson said to the class, second year guys, some of them third, some of them fourth, getting ready to accept the vows of ordination to be pastors in the church. And he said, preach the word, boys, be in season, out of season, preach the truth. Don't tell people what they want to hear. Don't fall to pray, I'll come to your church if you do this and this and this. Preach the word and let it settle the hearts of people by convicting them that they're sinners and then by assuring them through faith in God which he gives, he will wash sins away. Remember your little bitty brother this morning, Jonathan. I'm preaching to him just as well. Faith does come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But God can transcend all the powers of being able to hear or being stone deaf. And God by his promises does keep his faithful will and in the waters of baptism washes us with the blood shed on Calvary's cross and we are free. It's Independence Day. And the preacher wants to talk about slavery and servanthood. Amen, I do, and amen, I will. Fellow slaves, born into this world, unable and unwilling either to know or, if having heard of it, to do God's will, welcome aboard. And don't ever forget, that part of your personhood shall always nag at your heel every day of your life. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we're forgiven those who are trespassing against us. The key is there What do you believe has happened that can give you such a new change of life to be willing to be a slave, a servant to all other people, simply as Jesus is to you? Well, that's the nagging question that sinner saints like you and I have to consider. And briefly, with two things to be said, before I get to the third, know that your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is always God and is always man. You shall praise him forever as you do now by faith, and he in the first place is fully human. You heard the Philippians text that I read. God from a forever did not count it equality with God, but emptied himself, becoming like us. Folks, he became a sinner. Though he never sinned, he died in our place. The swap has taken place. God's mind and his will have been kept perfectly by his Son. And at the cross, you and I take our sin and let Jesus have it, for he has done something quite marvelous with it. Pastor could not have said these words unless this church and the churches that have preceded it had been encompassed with the great apostolic teaching that God, Father, Son, and Spirit wishes to make humans understand that he has taken care of all he demands of them. Like Jesus, we see that there is a calling for us also, but his makes ours absolutely sure. He humbled himself in becoming human, always God, but he didn't always use his powers in his humility. He served us, if you will, from, how shall I say it, from crib to cross, from womb to tomb. He was human. He is human. And he shall call us to the fullness of our humanity and the forgiveness of our sin. He got crucified, you bet, but Satan got nailed. Satan probably was rubbing his hands in glee as that whole crucifixion and false mock trial turned place. But then when the cross business began and when Jesus said, "It's finished," what he came to do was done, and Satan's ace up his sleeve was canceled, trumped. Nothing is left in his power except that which in our stubborn unbelief and disobedience we sinfully give him to exercise in our lives. Did you get that? Satan has only that much power over you and me that we're willing to give him, which means we're willing to turn our eyes off the cross and be drawn back to the cross, which means to be drawn back through our baptism every day of our life, knowing that sin is great. Sin forgiven accepts the gift of forgiveness made ours in the waters of baptism. Your Lord and Savior and mine, not only fully man, fully human, but fully God. We call the former in our catechetical studies, remember those years ago, Jesus in his state of humiliation, always God but never using all the powers. But we attribute to him according to the Bible. Because he is God, the availability of that power is always there to use. And Scripture assures us in his state of exaltation, when he did that, though he gave his life on a cross, his last words were spoken to show that he, as God, had taken care of our problem of sin. And then three things pop up that I want to mention briefly. His resurrection, his ascension, and the business of his right-hand reign at the throne of God. I said, we have to be like Jesus is, a servant and a slave, obedient to God and his gracious will of forgiveness. We need to remember that Jesus, by his resurrection, canceled what all of us are most afraid of, and that's death. Eternal death has already been taken care of. Physical death is a constant reminder to people in this world that things are not right by nature, and that sin's power will ever try to delude us into believing we have some control spiritually in our lives. And that's another one of the big jokes going on in the world. I have no power over my life except that which God has given me richly in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has turned me into a forgiven servant. He's turned you into a forgiven servant. What causes us to lose the power of that forgiven change in life? Sin is there. She likes to say, well, I'm really giving it 100% effort. Well, you know, that's not true. Maybe 99 and 44 100%. But God isn't interested in anything but perfection. And that freezes us in our all-American individualism praising kind of philosophies. The church is never a single person who makes a decision to believe and therefore changes the world. We're a lot of sinful people for whom God's grace has been freely given for the whole world, and that church, His body, His bride, brings us to Him. And in baptism and in faith, we are continued. My Savior and yours is inseparably incarnate, and His ascension signals a transformation that so often the church fails to look at. Jesus' ascension, He stood there with His disciples, and lo, He just departed from them. A couple angels said, "Why you stand gazing here? The same Jesus you saw go into heaven is going to come in like manner." Do you get it? He's physical. He's going to come back again. What's the big transformation at ascension we tend to forget? The transformation is simply to do this to do with us. He goes from the visible to the invisible. When I heard a theologian from Australia some years ago teach a group of pastors, and we weren't nearly as many, but we were sitting tightly in a room together, and he set a chair right down in the middle of us. Tom Garson knows this guy. And he said, "Boys," and he was from Australia, and Australians do speak in a clipped English. And he said, "Boys, this is the Jesus chair, in case you were wondering." He says, "Jesus is sitting in that chair. He is fully God and fully man. He has ascended into heaven, and He rules all things, but you just don't see Him now." How much of Christendom likes to think, well, Jesus showed us what to do and what to believe, and now He went on high and He left it up to us. And golly gee, let's just do our share and we'll get there someday with the proverbial maybe. Ain't no maybes about baptism. Baptisms are about the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners, of whom you and I in every way are chief, huh? The right-hand reign of Jesus, His invisible presence is still here. His right-hand reign at the throne of God either allows us to see that He has an authority that He gives us in forgiveness, or we reject that authority and revert to our typical sin-filled confusion and chaos. Now, you know that to be true in your everyday life as I know it to be mine. Ever met the cousin called pride? And on the other hand, that fearful, fearful, poor little agent that if you can't do it well and better than others, you start feeling sorry for yourself. For every perfectionist you'll ever know, look in the mirror and find its kissing cousin, a procrastinator. Our lives are mixed with the two, are they not, day after day after day? And Jonathan and all of us have been washed free from that to be servants who can forgive because we're forgiven. Jesus identifies His authority. He's authorized. He died for our sins, did His Father's will, completed and gives it to us. Go therefore and teach all, baptizing them. That's the agent. That's where His power comes to work. How does Jesus identify His invisible authority in your life and mine? I offer you these things you've learned. These three things, you've learned them from long time past. He does it through an audible word. That's the Scriptures. He does it through an adopting word. That's holy baptism. And He continues to do it in the baptized through an edible word, the Holy Communion. These are His means of conveying what He has done and wills to do until He calls all creation to its completion. It's through these means that the Spirit connects us to Jesus' message and mission. His accomplishments for us, His invisible presence always among us, and His will for all humanity. And there, individual Christians forget to link up in community, and we don't seem to be able to get that word out to somebody else. We like to hear it, gather around it, give it for missions all over the world, but somehow we forget that all includes the guy who lives two doors down, and you can hear him call on the Lord's name very, very much when his lawnmower blade breaks or something else catastrophic happens in the house, and you hear the name of the Lord being called upon. I can remember that from my own home, and I'm ashamed to say it. But my goodness, the whole world needs more than a few Christian individuals. It needs the power of the collective church to speak the will of God. If I can be a little trainer of evangelists, let me give you this one. A lot of evangelism programs give you slick things to say when you knock on somebody's door, the exact little message to have, and you can draw this one right into your fold, no problems. If somebody really asks you what it is that you believe and sincerely wants to know, the greatest tool I can give you is that which is echoed in the church in the creed. Simply say, hear it and listen with me. This is what it means to be a Christian. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you got time, read Luther's articles, meanings to all of those things. What a beautiful witness that is to the Church of Jesus Christ, not to the church of our own making and flavoring. But let me move on. How do we do this witnessing? By accepting forgiveness day after day, forgiving the brother or the sister when we have hurt or harmed them, drawing ourselves back tightly into the power of being loved by loving someone else as we believe we're loved, and then just let it happen. Now, right now, your sins are forgiven, Pastor told you. While we wait for Jesus to reappear at the last day for that universal judgment of all people, Dr. Peterson said, be real careful that if you've done your preaching in your congregation and you've taught well, but you have a neighbor three houses down who you never said a word, maybe the guy that spoke Jesus' name only in fits of anger, and you figure, well, he's a little beneath my dignity. Dr. Peterson said to his class of seminarians, be careful that after you've heard the words of invitation and are walking up the rise into glory, there's that old guy three houses down who looks at you with a finger in anger and despair as he's going in another direction and said, he didn't tell me. That cut to my heart then. Finally, I took serious. Seminary was about training men to be God's men and to get rid of their foolish thoughts about how good they were going to be for the institutional church. He said, preach the word. I don't know who it is that hears me, but I do know this. Some people will hear me, and I will be ashamed of what I have said. God, forgive me. Let's forgive one another so we can be servants of forgiveness. And then meanwhile, we continue to serve our Lord and Savior by just serving the visible folks he puts in our way all the time. That's your world, where you can reach out and see and touch and hear and be in communication with others. And let me say, you got to have a cross-eyed vision. Life begins and ends right there. You see what happened for you and for the world on the cross. That makes the difference in your life. That's the focus for looking upon others. Look upon them and learn to see only me and Jesus. Not the other name. As he has forgiven me, Jesus also forgives them if they don't know it. And I got to take the risk of getting close to that person. What happens if you and I get real close, eyeball to eyeball? What do you see when you look in the iris of another? A reflection of guess who? Yourself. Are we willing in faith in Jesus Christ to get close enough to somebody else so that we can see ourselves in their eyes? Are they seeing Jesus Christ? That's whose we are. This is no big deal. I'm forgiven and made able to do it. And remember, don't try to make deals with how you're going to please God with the things you're going to do. For Jesus is not one iota interested in being prioritized by you or me or anybody. He simply says, love me only. Pastor Buescher said last week, Jesus told us, you're either for me or against me. Jesus only. And all the while, the kingdom continues, which we don't merit, but thank God we inherit, where our obedience does not affect It merely reflects the relationship God made with us, and in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has prepared for us a life now and forever. It was prepared for, not by us. Dogma, Trinity, Incarnation. He builds us on that, for he builds us into himself. And baptized, we say again, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And may God's peace that does pass our human understanding of it keep both our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.